Our reading comes from page 1093 in the Red Bibles. It's Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God.
Let's pray together before we think about that incredible passage. Father, today we do thank you so much for your word and also for your spirit. And we receive them as gifts that you generously give to us. We don't just want to leave them and take them for granted. We want to fully engage with those gifts you have for us this morning. So we thank you that you are here present with us. Would you open our hearts to understand and to hear what you want to say to us today? Amen. Oh man, well, there should be some images to go with this talk, so Callum, if that's okay, if you can put the first one up. I couldn't resist. Anyone who's a visitor to church will not know, but I'm a keen Leicester City fan, and last week, very many of you kindly wore blue and white in honour of this great occasion of Leicester City winning the league. Paul, in his wisdom, did not have me on the rota to preach a week ago, which was very wise because I would not have been able to resist talk about Leicester, but I thought I'd get a quick reference in at the start. It's a week ago now since we saw this happen. These are remarkable, unprecedented scenes of Leicester being awarded the Premier League trophy, and this just captures some of the excitement there. This was brilliant for a Leicester fan to see. It was incredible. It was not expected. I don't honestly think it will ever happen again, so it's a cherished memory of something remarkable happening that I have now etched into my mind and my heart, that's real and that happened. No one can take that away, and I'm so glad it happened. And I will tell my children, and God willing, I will tell my children's children about this incredible day. Today you've heard the word Pentecost mentioned a fair few times, and in the church calendar that's what we celebrate. Pentecost is refers to the time that we just heard about in the book of Acts, when God's Spirit was poured out on his apostles and they spilled out into the street, and really the work and the mission of God through the early church began. Some people call this the birthday of the church, and it's this time of year that we remember that incredible occasion. But Pentecost is so different to Leicester winning the Premier League, you will be, I'm sure, in agreement. Yes, but I wonder if actually when we think about Pentecost, when we think about these incredible things that take place in Scripture, if in our heads we kind of think that maybe they are just memories of things that we're really glad happened, we're really keen and enthusiastic about, but actually we just don't expect them to happen anymore. Well, Pentecost is completely different, and as Dave has prayed already, we're in a church that know full well through first-hand experience that God by his Spirit is still at work. What we celebrate today it's not like opening a scrapbook and remembering what God once did. That's part of it, but we remember also that his Spirit is available now and will go on being available to us into the future. And so we're going to think a bit about the passage that we just heard and think really about what is it that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Well, in the first half of the reading we just heard from Ali, we hear about the outpouring of the Spirit. Those disciples and apostles were gathered as Jesus had instructed them to wait. And then suddenly the Spirit comes, and it's an incredible, remarkable, mind-blowing occasion. If we can lose Leicester City now. If we just have a look, actually, if you just flick through, Callum, here's some artist's impressions of those verses, of what it might just have looked like for the apostles, the way that artists have tried to interpret the theology of it, trying to get your head around what this would have looked like on the day, all kinds of different pictures. Just keep flicking through. I like that one. It's as if they haven't really noticed that their heads are on fire. That's quite interesting. Maybe you remember that was in the cathedral a couple of years ago, sculptures that were there. And the last one, if we pause on that. Lots of different ways that we try to understand what this day may have looked like. And actually, it's very difficult to quite picture it. But we hear in those first few verses that the Spirit came. And as those pictures suggest, it was dramatic. It was visual. It was enticing to the people around. People wondered what on earth was going on. Some were amazed. Some were confused. Some thought that the disciples were just drunk. And it's to that bit that we want to get to now. How does Peter respond to that mixed reaction to the Spirit's work? And he, as we have just heard, he quotes the book of Joel. Now, Joel was an Old Testament prophet whose job was to speak for God. And at the time he was speaking to God's people as they were going through hard times and looking forward to their freedom. And through Joel, God promises that one day he will pour out his Spirit, not just on one or two people, as he has done so far in the Bible, but on all people. And as Peter experiences this, he explains to the crowd what's happening through Scripture, through referring people back to the book of Joel. Let me remind you, Joel says, "Then afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." And Peter sees this is what's now happening. God has made good on his promise, and now the Spirit has come, just as God prophesied in the Old Testament, just as Jesus promised in the New Testament, in the Gospels. This is what they were experiencing. And so Peter looks back to understand what's happening. And on the day of Pentecost, or the day that we remember Pentecost, I think it's really important that we too can look back, that we look back to the operation of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. This wasn't a New Testament phenomenon that Jesus thought up because he didn't trust the disciples. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, precedes time. The book of Genesis, within the first few verses, mentions God's Spirit hovering above the waters before God's act of creation. So before God does anything, the Spirit is present, the agent through which God operates. Through the Old Testament, the Spirit is then given at various times to different people to anoint them for certain tasks for God. Jesus then comes and he operates in the power of the Spirit and promises the disciples that they too will receive the Spirit. That's what we remember today. We look back in Scripture and see the testimony of God's Spirit at work. Maybe you can also look back at your own life, and there's a testimony there of the way God has worked in you or through this church or through other communities that you've been part of. It's really healthy to look back and celebrate what God has done in our lives. And maybe you today can think there was a patch in your life where you were particularly engaged with God, in step with the Spirit, close to him, receiving from him. But maybe that looking back provokes a mixed reaction, a mixed feeling. It does for me as I look back. I see times where I've really enjoyed closeness to God and his presence and a sense of the Spirit with me. And I can think of other times where I've lived as if none of that's true. And I've gone my own way and I've ignored that and I've thought I can do everything in my own strength or willfully ignored some of the things that I thought God has been saying to me. Maybe today you can actually look back and think, I've got really no idea what this guy's talking about, but it sounds good and I want a bit of that. Wherever you find yourself today, whether you feel like you're engaging with God or missing him or wanting to know more of him, today's a great day to renew that relationship with him. And there's going to be time made once I've finished speaking to receive from God again, to trust that his Spirit is here and he longs to pour out his Spirit on us. Whether this might be the first time you've invited the Spirit into your life or the umpteenth, today's the day to do it. As well as the quote that Peter gives us looking back, it's also a quote that looks forward. The prophecy from Joel goes on to talk about the great and glorious day of the Lord, when everyone who calls on him will be saved. This is a pointing forward as well as a looking back to Jesus coming again. The early church, their theology, their practice was defined by the belief, the expectation that Jesus was coming back. When they saw him ascend to heaven, the angels appeared and said, he is coming back. When Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, surely I'm with you to the end of the age. The end of the age isn't a vague description of eternity. It's a time, it's an event. The end of the age is something that is going to happen when Jesus comes back. And so Jesus is saying, you are now within a time frame. You're between my first coming and my second coming, and the Spirit has been sent to enable you to live in that place. And so where in the New Testament we hear Peter and Paul and the apostles talking about the last days, they're not necessarily talking about the blocks of 24 hour, but they're talking about this period of history, this chapter of history that we still live in, the same chapter that these disciples lived in. The Spirit has come. Jesus hasn't come back yet. So how do we live in that bit in the middle? If we could have a flick through, please, Callum. So it points us back, it points us forward. The question is, of course, if you flick again, what do we do in the here and now? Well, nothing has changed. The Spirit is still given. Jesus hasn't gone back on his mission. We are still called to be the people of God as we await for his second coming. So how do we do that? Well, when the disciples saw Jesus ascend, the angel's first comment to them was, why are you just looking intently into the sky? Go and get on with it. There's a whole life to lead for Jesus now. There's a mission to complete. And the Spirit comes to empower that mission. We as a church are committed to mission. That's what this new building is all about. It's about mission. It's not about our home comforts. It's about the community. It's about the world. What we're looking to do on Old Sarum isn't about getting cozy. It's about mission. It's about sharing the good news. We're committed to that. The Spirit enables us to do that. On Pentecost Sunday, there's loads we could say about how the Spirit does that, the gifts he gives, the fruit that he produces in us, the specifics of the mission that he's calling us to, but we're not going to. I want to focus down really on one thing that we're called to in this in-between times, empowered by the Spirit for mission, waiting for the second coming. Well, Peter, who addressed the crowd on this day, later on, as he wrote to the early church as an experienced church leader, he was writing to them in the context of how they were to wait for the second coming. He was enthusing them about the fact that Jesus would come again and also warning them to get on with the mission because, and he points out, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. How then ought you to live? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Of all the lists he could have reeled off at that point, how are you to live? Well, we'll start with this and we'll go through the mission action plan and the 5-year plan and the 10-year plan. There is space for that in the New Testament where lists are given as to how we're to live, but he boils it down for this waiting community to that key principle. How are we to live? Holy and godly lives. Now, when I read that, I think, oh my goodness, I can't do that. I can't live a holy and godly life. I maybe can go pretty well over 15 or 20 minutes, but then it sort of falls apart in one way or another. Perhaps you're the same, but that's the calling, to live a holy and godly life. And to live a holy life We need the Holy Spirit. It's in his name. He comes and he produces that in us. It's a work that we can't do ourselves. It's his work in us. I'm reading a book by an author called Simon Ponsonby at the moment, an excellent speaker, brilliant writer. He's writing about holiness and how to live holy lives. He says this: the invitation to holiness is the greatest privilege offered to humanity. It's the making of us, the remaking of us in God's image. If we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," we must be clear what we're asking. The gift of God's Holy Spirit first provokes us to holiness, and if received, will conform us to holiness. The Spirit is not primarily given for our amusement or entertainment or even enjoyment, but for our transformation into the likeness of Christ. And so as we hear that high calling to be holy, it's the Holy Spirit who does that work. And then it's from that place of living a holy life that we do mission and we share our faith and we pray for people and we tie knots in leather bands, because we're doing it because we're living a godly life which wants to please him. If we start with the tick list of things that we can do, we will burn out at some point or another. But we start with the Spirit, and he empowers, he enables us to do that. So if today you feel daunted by what it means to share your faith with those five people that you've tied knots for, or to even to pray for them, to be a Christian at work or at home, to deal with difficult family situations, you might want to make a list of things you could do. But the first thing that you can do is invite the Spirit. And we're going to do that in a few moments' time. There are several places Peter could have turned to in the Old Testament for resources about what God had said the Spirit would do. In Ezekiel, God says this: "I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and the abominations that have been placed there. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes and keep my laws. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." At that time, the Israelites were scattered among the nations. On the day of Pentecost, there were many scattered people in Jerusalem, and God showed us on that day that he is a gatherer. That's his purpose. That's what he does. He's the great gatherer of people. He promises in the Old Testament to do that. Pentecost begins that gathering of people. Today we're a gathered community from different sections of life, different parts of the city. We're gathered together today. God has gathered us together. That's what he does. And then he says, "I'll give them one heart and put my spirit in them, removing their heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh." Where God's Spirit wants to begin his work is in our hearts. And it says here that when I have replaced their heart, then they will be able to follow. So if you've got a to-do list in your mind, things that you want to do for God, things that you want God to do through you, things that you want to see change in your family and in your situation, that's fine. You'll be able to do that when God has done his work in your heart, when you've allowed him to. So he says he'll remove a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. In other words, he wants to put in us a heart that works, one that feels, one that pumps, one that is vibrant, one that is full of life. And again, it's not just a one-off act that he does. Often there are parts of our hearts that have got a bit cold and a bit stony, a bit hard, and he wants to soften them. We can't really think ourselves into softer hearts, but God, by his Spirit, pours his love into our hearts and changes us. And so it starts with the heart. And there's all kinds of things that the Spirit can do when he comes. And he did some crazy things on the day of Pentecost. And he does some pretty unusual things in the eyes of the world now as he meets with us. But what he always wants to do, every time we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," he wants to meet with our hearts. Not with our agendas, not with a superficial sense of getting on okay, but with our hearts. And so I wonder if there are parts of your heart that have got a little stony, maybe towards him, maybe towards the work of his Spirit, maybe towards someone else, maybe towards the church, maybe towards the world. His promise today is that he will put a new spirit in us and replace that with a heart of flesh, a heart of life, a heart of love. And so we've wanted to sort of get to this point in the service in reasonable time today, because that's enough talk, really. We want to actually invite God to do what he longs to do. And I believe he's begun that work already today as we've worshipped, as we've prayed, as we've heard his word. We don't conjure him up and suddenly announce that he is here. He's here, and he invites us to meet with him. And so I hope that you're up for being filled with the Spirit today. Not that it's a special day when God does something different, but it's a day when we are encouraged and maybe provoked a little by the church calendar to remember that this is the way we're to do life, filled with the Spirit, empowered by him, with hearts that pound and beat for him instead of being stony and cold. So I'd like to invite us all to stand, and we'll sing in a moment, but we're just going to spend some time, just going to invite God's Spirit to come. And then we're just going to wait, and that may seem odd. We're not going to rush into the next thing, but actually God doesn't just invade. He waits for an invitation, and he knows each of us individually. He knows where our hearts are at. He knows what we need. So we're just going to invite the Spirit to come. You might find it helpful to close your eyes. You might find it helpful to open your hands. You might find it helpful to do something else. That's absolutely fine. But Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that you made good on your promise those 2,000 years ago, that you didn't leave those disciples in their own strength. You didn't leave them floundering and waiting. You empowered them. You began that work of making them holy. And Lord, we find ourselves in the same place as them, knowing that you call us to live a certain way, knowing our own limitations, knowing that to live a holy and godly life is really above and beyond the reach of all of us in our own strength. But by your Holy Spirit, would you come and empower us? Would you come and do a work in our hearts? To you, our hearts are open. Come, Holy Spirit.